is like a three-legged stool. So I had Sandra make this slide for us. And the symbol on the top of the stool, as you see, is a cross. And the faith is directed toward that cross. And when one exercises faith in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, he puts his trust, his reliance, is totally on what Christ has done for him or her or he or she, for him, object of the preposition for, so it's an objective case. Thank you, English teachers. We're in debt to you. Language is very important. Grammar is very important. And the basic approach to proper hermeneutics is language. Grammar. Salvation is like a three-legged stool. When one exercises faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that happens before anything, now multiple things happen, but nothing happens until there is forgiveness of sins. And of course, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only means known to man to have complete forgiveness of sins before God. And when one's sins are forgiven, the righteousness of Christ is imputed or put to the account of the believer. It's like you had a bank account and somebody who you didn't know loved you and went and put in a ton of money in your bank account, and now it's yours. And this is expressed succinctly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin. He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow! Am I glad that's in the Bible? Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. It is great news. So that if you are a believer in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for you in this regard, you stand perfectly righteous before God in him. Don't miss that part. That's that baptism of the Holy Spirit that took us through his death and resurrection and made us one in Christ. This is what's called justification. And all of the magisterial reformers, Zwingli, Calvin, Luther, Melanchthon, Luther's right-hand man, would all agree to this truth. There are things wrong with their theologies that are carried right past the Reformation, like infant baptism, like church-state relationships that don't get straightened out till you come to the Constitution of the United States of America. Thank you, Lord. Lots of theological issues are carried past the Reformation, but not this one. They all agreed to this. Now, the third leg of the stool is a result of this. Eternal life. I have come that you might have life, Zoe, and have the abundant life. That's what he says to believers. The word Zoe is a word from which we get our word zoology. The word bios, from which we get biology, are the things necessary for life. Food, shelter, clothing. If any man see his brother have need of the bios of life, and he doesn't respond, he says, go your way, God bless you. How dwells the love of God in him? We take bios and we elevate it to a standard. We take zoe and we put it on a lesser standard, and God does just the opposite. Zoe is eternal life. And boys and girls, isn't this a wonderful thing to know? John 5 tells us, these things are written that you might know that you have everlasting life. You can know this, that death is just a transition into eternity. Unfortunately, if you're not a believer in Christ, you have eternal existence, but you don't have eternal life. So that's why Jesus came. That's one of the reasons. But you're not going to have the eternal life until there's forgiveness of sins. Now, all of these happen at the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not know they all happened, and that's why you need to read your Bible or go to a Bible church where they hold your nose in the book till you finally get it. Okay? All right. On the next page in your syllabus, page 5, we are interested in the significance of the name of Christ. And this becomes very important because 31 times in the book of Acts, there is a reference to the efficiency and the effectiveness of the name of Jesus Christ relative to any given situation, the healing of the lame man, the casting out of demons, salvation in his name. And I have listed all 31 of those uses at the bottom of this page. But to illustrate this, in the middle of the page, there is a fish. And the reason that fish is there is because, whoops, what did I do? Oh, I didn't want that. Because a fish is spelled ichthus in Greek, iota chi, theta upsilon soteria. Okay? So the fish, very early on, became an anagram. The spelling of the word fish became an anagram for a summation of the significance of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you go to Ephesus or these various places, you'll never see a church building. The area is prone to earthquakes. And so what you see are restored Greek temples. There's marble all over the place, and there's not a lot of hardwood. So they made tombs and things and temples out of marble. Only the earthquake are such that they all crumble. And so they try to put them back together, but you will not see a church before the 5th century. They probably didn't have church buildings because they were persecuted until 313, when Constantine issued the Edict of Milan and forbade the Roman Empire to persecute Christians. But you may see a fish, an emblem. And this has been resurrected in our day. You'll see it on bumpers, on cars. I saw one the other day with a big fish and then a smaller fish, the papa, the mama, and then a bunch of little fishes. Saw another one with a fish, and he was swallowing a fish, and this fish had the name Darwin on it. Kind of like that. So ichthus, I have it spelled there in a... Oh, hit the wrong button. Here it's spelled in English. Here is a Greek. And these are caps, by the way, capital letters. So I also have on your page then that anagram over on the left and what each initial letter stands for. The first one I have spelled in English, Iesus. The E there is really an Ada in Greek. I have it spelled in Greek for you. And this equals Jesus. Joseph is told, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is a shortened form of Yahshua, or Yahshua, from the Hebrew. It means Savior or Jehovah saves. The key, the second letter, stands for Christos, the anointed one, meaning Christ, or is transliterated Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, or Mashiach HaMashuah, the Messiah of the Old Testament. The theta, do you have a theta there? Do you have a little H like in the middle on your page? Oh, good. I don't have it on my copy, but okay. Theos is, of course, the general name for God. Huios, a rough breathing over the upsilon, means son. Okay? Now, you must not think, like the Mormons do, that Theos had a wife and they produced some children. And Jesus is the son in the sense that he's progenerated from God the Father who had a wife. Mormons also believe they had another son. I won't get off in it, but it's very confusing. Hear me now. The son is the son by revelation. He is not the son by progeneration. It's by revelation. He is eternal. He is every bit as much as God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is every bit as much of God as is the Father. So what we're saying is, we don't have three gods, we only have one God, but he manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those terms relate to salvation. The Father had a plan, and in the plan he would send his eternal Son. And his eternal Son would become human and lay down his life. The Father has the plan, the Son is the executor of the plan, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the plan. So those names are functional terms normally used in the direction of salvation. Now when you add, Soteria. Soteria means Savior. So when you add up the total of this anagram made from the letters in the word ichthus, you have his name. Oh, did I miss one? Well, I don't have the summation on here, but do you have a summation on yours? His name equals his essence equals his mission equals salvation. Somehow, it's probably on here and I'll probably come to it. So, folks, when it talks about salvation in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about some mystical incantation in which we have repeated words of Jesus, 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 or something that. We have a name that has the full significance of his mission. His name summarizes his essence and his mission to planet Earth. He can't be the Messiah unless he becomes human. He can't be the Savior unless he lays down his life. He is the eternal God. He is the Son by revelation. And all that will be manifested in his life on earth. So that you have what the Bible, or what theologians call, the hypostatic union. Undiminished deity incorporated into man in one essence. So that Jesus will make statements like, "No man takes my life from me. I both lay it down and I'll take it up again." He'll make statements like, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, that is a literal translation of Yahweh. Yahweh is a noun derived from the Hebrew verb, I am. When Moses said at the burning bush, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Say I am sent me." I am what? I am. You fill in the blanks. I'm it. I love one theologian I read. He says, theology is very simple. There is God, and then there's everything else. That's cool. And the whole Bible is talking about God and his relationship to everything else. So Jesus is the personification of the God revealed in the Old Testament. He will say, "No man has seen God," or John will say, "No man has seen God at any time. But it is the Son," and it's literal, this is literal, "has exegeted the Father." Exegete means to read out the truth of anything. Jesus says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So this type of terminology is reflected of his deity. Folks, hear me. This is what gives value to the who that died. It is who that died that makes his death efficacious or of full value to the Father. So his name is significant of his person. Now we say down at the middle of the page, the name is used 31 times in Acts. Now, we've already looked at a couple of these, but let's look at them again, okay? I'm sorry if I'm repeating and having you look at the same verses, but this is inescapable in the book of Acts. We're confronted with it again and again. In Acts 2:21, a verse we've looked at probably three times, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, that's a Hebraism. You'll notice that the word Lord is spelled in blocked letters there. At least it is in my text, like this, block letters, not like this. This is the key to understanding that in the Hebrew, this is Yahweh, or Jehovah. Lord, spelled like this, can be Adonai, another name for God, but never this. So in other words, the block letters are a method of the King James translators to indicate where Jehovah is used in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. Okay? And in this passage in the New Testament, Peter is quoting Joel, and that's the way that word would be spelled in Joel. So calling on the name of the Lord is a Hebrewism that means you have a need, you cannot meet the need, and you call on the Lord in dependence to meet the need, and in this case, the need was salvation. Okay? We already looked at Acts 2:38 the last session. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. I'm working my way down the column. Here is this man who was lame from his mother's youth, from his mother's womb, from the time he was born. 40 years he's been put there every day. And when he saw Peter and James, John going into the temple, he says, can you give me a handout? And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave his attention, expecting to receive something from them, money. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he's jumping all around like a jumping jack. The guy is absolutely elated. So what Peter said is, by the authority of the name of Jesus. This is a sign verification of the message of the apostles, that they would be able to perform this type of thing. He's called in the presence of the a crowd that gathered. He says across the page, verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. This is empirical evidence of a miracle. Okay? Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. This is the Sanhedrin arresting Peter. And they set them in the midst, and they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Everyone in Jerusalem heard of this miracle. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, there's your gospel again, always the resurrection is included in verbal communication of the gospel in the book of Acts. By him this man stands here before you whole, nor is there salvation in any other, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Now you're going to find that little particle, must, equals D-E-I, D-E-I. Remember when that Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? That's the word he uses. Now, DEI means something must happen when certain criteria are met. There's an inevitable outcome. So, in chemistry, if you mix one part Na, that's sodium, and Cl, that's chloride, what's the inevitable result? High school students? NaCl equals salt. Okay? If you add 2 plus 2, what must happen? 4. Unless you're of the Obama administration. I was in a restaurant the other day, and I got a meal, and when I went to pay for it, I said, I'm on the Obama plan. This guy behind me is going to pay for it. inevitably trust in the essence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his mission, which are all summed up in his name, and the result is salvation. Okay? This little particle is used prolifically in the New Testament. It's an interesting little word. All right, let's look at 4:17. The religious leaders get upset. So they say to one another in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle..." Now, there's four words for miracle. This word is the semion, sometimes called translated a sign. A sign is something that attracts your attention and points you to something else. And the miracles were always confirmation of the authority of the apostles and their message. This is the purpose of them. And they're given mainly for Jews, to get their attention. Consider this a minute, folks. I mean, for 400 years, there's been no communication from Almighty God to Israel. The book of the Old Testament ends with Malachi, the Italian prophet. And that's 400 years before Christ. And along comes a bunch of guys, and they say, "We have a word from the Lord." And a Jew would go immediately, "Whoa. We're the ones that have the word of God, the Old Testament." So signs and miracles are part of the apostolic age, mainly to get the attention of Jews. Okay? All right. So they're upset. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. Oh, I love it. "But so that it spreads no farther among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name, in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." And of course, they go and teach in the name of Jesus. Look at chapter 4. They're praying. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and do this by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Okay? Now, this is an emphasis of all of the book of Acts. And we're going to see, I think it's in the next session, a chronology of this book. And the chronology runs from the ascension of our Lord Jesus, which is either in the year 30 or 31 AD or 33. And the book ends with Paul's latter year of his two-year imprisonment in Rome. He's been in jail for 4 years, really. He's under house arrest. So some 27 or 30 years transpire in the book of Acts. We'll look at that hard in the next session. So the events of Acts, from the ascension to the imprisonment of Paul. Now John, to whom Jesus entrusted his mother Mary, took Mary and went to Ephesus. And John spent his whole adult career in Ephesus. And in about AD 90, he writes his gospel. And he's going to use this same formula. So look just for a minute. We're going to close with this, but this is critical to understanding John's command in order to have eternal life. I'm in chapter 1. This is the beginning of the Gospel of John. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," or imperfect tense of I, me, which means status quo verb. "In the beginning, there kept on being the Word," capital W. "And the Word," imperfect tense of I, me, "kept on being with God, and the Word kept on being God." And now it switches from the Word to a personal pronoun. Remember, a pronoun is a babysitter while the noun is out. The noun here is the Word, and now it's a he. He was, or he kept on being, in the beginning with God. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of the universe. He was already there. Verse 14, you've read this many times. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now back up then to verse 11, where we have some more information about he. He, capital H, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now there's a little nuance here that you can't see in English. The first his own is a neuter. He came to his own things. We're told here that he made all things in the creation. He was the instrument of creation, the eternal Son. Nothing was made that was not made by him. We're told in Colossians that all things were created by him and for him. That is, that the whole creation created by the eternal Son will one day revert back to him and his glory. We're told in Colossians in that same paragraph that by him all things consist in the universe or hold together. We're told by John he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the two letters that are the parenthesis of the Greek alphabet. He's that, and he's everything in between. And he became flesh. So he came unto his own things. And then the second his own is a feminine. That refers to his people. And his own people did not receive him. His things received him. Nature received him. I mean, he told the Baptist preachers to go fish, and they caught a fish, and it had a coin in its mouth. And Baptist preachers have been fishing ever since. He told them, cast the net over that side of the boat, and they drew in a net that was breaking the net. He told the wind to stop. The wind obeyed him. He said to his disciples, go into a town and get this colt on which never a man sat. And they're walking into town, and one said, did he say, get the colt that never a man sat? And the other one says, yeah. And the other guy says, well, I'm sure glad he said it would be tied up, because we'd probably have to chase the thing all over the lot. So they get in, and they take this colt, and they take it back, and Jesus gets on the colt, and he trots off into Jerusalem. Folks, you don't get on a colt that never a man sat. you're not going to be on them very long. I'm city bred, city fed, and I'll probably be city dead. These are the epitaphs on my tomb. I know nothing about horses. And we had a guy get saved in Colorado. He was a rancher. He's a cowboy. He had 10,000 sheep. And he took me elk hunting. He was a guide. We rode in on horseback 18 miles, and then I could hardly stand up. These guys are just getting started. Cowboys. But the stupid horse was biting me. Now, this guy's nickname was Bummy. It just turned out that way. I said, "Hey, Bummy, stupid horse is biting me." He says, "Punch it in the mouth." Now, what do I know? I'm in my mind, I'm saying, is he pulling my leg or what? He says, "No, go punch him." So I sort of punch this horse. Kind of like, then I look around and see if anybody's looking. I feel like the village idiot. Then I really punched him. And he stopped. I don't know much about horses, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't get on a colt that never a man sat, but Jesus could get on a colt. Animal life responded to our Lord Jesus. Isn't it a tragedy that his own people did not respond to him? But watch what happened. But to as many as received him, to them gave him the right, the word right is authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John is writing from 90 AD, and all he's doing is reaffirming what the book of Acts was saying. Because his name is authoritative, it has significance, it describes his essence. Turn to the close of the book of John, chapter 20. You're going to have a similar statement. Verse 30, chapter 20. And truly Jesus did many other signs, that's our word, semeia, miracles, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, and there are seven, if you don't count his resurrection, these are written that you, that means you, anybody reading this, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, and there the preposition is in. There is a significance to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that if relied upon, his name includes his mission. His name includes his sacrifice under the suffering servant Messiah. And belief and trust in that brings us eternal life. So what's in a name when it comes to the full name of our Lord Jesus? Everything is in that name. And I hope everyone in this room, in the sound of my voice, will be numbered among those who have put their trust in the loving self-sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for helping us with the emphasis or emphases of the book of Acts. I pray that this information will be applicable to each one and helpful in our witness to others. Bring us back tonight in anticipation of the further developments that we're going to look at from this book. Continue to bless our fellowship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anything we should announce, Tom? Anything we need to announce?